in the history books, but it has become, on hindsight, one of the truly momentous occasions of the end of the 18th century, and that is the meeting of the Baptist Missionary Society in a small home which had such luminary figures in it as William Carey, John Thomas, and Andrew Fuller. This meeting is in many ways considered the beginning of the modern missionary movement. William Carey, who would eventually go to India, is the young man who received from God a great burden to take the gospel to the nations. He is the young man who once stood up in his church and proposed that the church fund the sending of a missionary to India. And he is the young man who, you have heard this before from this pulpit, received the following response from a member of the church who was what's called a hyper-Calvinist, meaning he did not believe in the need for missions, who said to him, "Young man, sit down. If God wants to save the people of India, he will do so without your help." William Carey persisted, however, in his conviction that the churches should come together to send missionaries to foreign lands for the reaching of the nations. John Ryland was also at this meeting in 1792, October the 2nd. And in this meeting, Andrew Fuller, who became one of the truly great theologians of Baptist life and one of the great senders of missionaries, said, "We need to do this. We need to send someone. Who will go?" John Ryland describes what happened next with William Carey. He wrote, "Our undertaking to India really appeared to me on its commencement," I believe we have these words on the slides, "our undertaking to India really appeared to me on its commencement to be somewhat like a few men who were deliberating about the importance of penetrating into a deep mine which had never before been explored, and we had no one to guide us. And while we were thus deliberating, William Carey, as it were, said this, quote, 'Well, I will go down if you will hold the rope.' But before he went down, he, as it seemed to me, took an oath from each one of us at the mouth of the pit to this effect, that, quote, 'While we lived, we should never let go of the rope.' It is one of the truly revolutionary images that comes out of the early conversations of the early modern missionary movement. William Carey said, 'I will go to India, but you've got to promise that you'll hold the rope.'" And brothers and sisters, what I want to say this morning is this: Carey's challenge is still binding upon the church. We must hold the rope for those who go. And I want to argue this morning, and this is my primary thesis this morning, that the most effective way the local church holds the rope for sent missionaries is through consistent and fervent prayer for their efforts on the field. Let me just ask you this question. Be very, very honest with yourself. I'll ask myself as well. This week, did you ever stop to pray for the thousands of missionaries all around the world who have left families and homes and jobs stateside to go everywhere, oftentimes very dangerous places, to present the gospel in other lands?
Did you this week pray for our missionaries? And then I want to say this, again, including myself. If our answer to that question is no, then my goal this morning is that every one of us who said no will feel heartbreaking, soul-piercing, life-leveling conviction and shame over that fact. That while we live in the comfortable, affluent West with all of its privileges and all of its wealth and all of its safety, we have not taken time to pray for men and women and, yes, boys and girls who are risking life and limb all over the world, going and hoping and praying that we'll hold the rope. We've got to take hold of the rope. And if we don't hold the rope, then we are grossly negligent in the economy of heaven. To this end, the third statement in the fourth section of our covenant binds us to a commitment to pray for the cause of missions in the world. If you're just joining us, you'll want to know that our church has suffered through 22 sermons thus far through our church covenant. I don't know where you stand on the timing of the rapture, but our church over the last 22 weeks has been post-trib because they've been through it. Post-tribulation rapture, they've suffered. They're praying for help. And it's coming. There are two more statements after this. Hold your applause. So our church covenant is simply a statement. It is not an oppressive thing, a binding thing. It's over here on our wall. People have signed it. That is not a mandatory thing to be a member of this church, though after we do this, you'll be pleased perhaps to know that at the beginning of the year, we're going to give all of you an opportunity, if you feel so led, to sign it again as a symbolic statement of commitment to its principles. This covenant was written by this church, drafted by me and others in this church, brought to the church, accepted by the church, put into the constitution of this church. We believe that these principles in this covenant are positive and biblical, and that's been the whole purpose of this sermon series, to ask ourselves this question: is this statement in accordance with Holy Scripture? And we believe it is. So what we've been doing is preaching through it, and today we come to the third statement on the fourth section. And the four sections of our covenant, to confuse you further, they are our four canons, which are up here to the right and left, that we would be an authentic family around the whole gospel for the glory of God and the reaching of the nations. So we're looking today at the third statement under the fourth canon of our one covenant on December 2nd. So what I want to do is I want to invite you to join with me once again in reciting our covenant aloud as we then prepare to consider what it means to hold the rope, to pray for those on the field. So church, join with me, if you will. Let's recite our covenant together up to the point that we'll preach on today. As a body of born-again believers, we covenant to become an authentic family by loving one another as Christ loves us, praying for one another, speaking truth to one another in love, being patient with one another, protecting one another, considering one another as more important than ourselves. We covenant to embrace the whole gospel by studying God's word faithfully, learning the gospel together in family worship, giving ear only to sound doctrine, living out the gospel in our lives, embracing the whole counsel of God. We covenant to bring glory to God by gathering for worship faithfully, singing to the glory of God, joining together in fervent prayer, doing good works to the Father's glory, living lives that reflect the beauty of Christ, giving offerings to God joyfully and faithfully. We covenant to reach the nations by sharing the gospel with those around us, reaching out to the poor and the needy, praying for the cause of missions in the world. I have 2 points this morning. The first is this: we should pray for God to open doors all around the world for the advance of the gospel through missions. We should pray for God to open doors all around the world for the advance of the gospel through missions. This church is phenomenal at giving financially to missions. And I will remind you that this is the season of the Lottie Moon Christmas offering for international missions. And the way we have chosen as a church to give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering is through the Great Commission Fund. You can find that also in the various avenues of giving in the life of our church. You're welcome, of course, to give directly to it, but we have embraced a model that has increased our offerings to all of these areas, whereby we consolidated all non-budgeted missions giving into one offering, the Great Commission Fund, a percentage of which goes to Lottie Moon. That is the highest percentage. That is 50%, if I'm not mistaken on that. And know that if you give to that, it will go to help missions. But if you give but do not pray for the cause of missions in the world, you are robbing our missionaries of great power. If the question is our covenant fundamentally biblical, then we can be comforted by the fact that this plea for prayer is called for by Paul in Colossians 4. Colossians 4 is a fascinating text, verses 2 through 4, in which Paul calls on the church to hold the rope. And this is what he says: continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us. But here's the specific prayer: that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. By the way, I did not pay Maddie Stafford for that little prayer for clarity for me, but I may pay her after the service, because that's just right in keeping. To pray that a door would open and that the word would be proclaimed with clarity. The question for us is this: are we doing that? Pray for us that God may open to us a door. Paul was writing this from prison. His hours were spent staring at a closed door. But what's most poignant about it is no one thinks that he's speaking there of a physical prison door. He's talking about tremendous opportunities to take the gospel to the nations. That's the door that he wants open. We are to pray steadfastly for that. My argument is that tomorrow and today and every day, part of our prayers should simply be this: God, open doors for the advancement of your gospel in the world. Open them for the church and for missionaries all around the world. God, doors are shut. Would you open them? That's what it is to hold the rope. That's what William Carey was asking of Andrew Fuller and John Ryland and others. I will go down if you will hold the rope. I can do this if I know you are praying. It is a terrible optic to just get this image of the comfortable, large American church not praying for missionaries putting their lives at risk. We should be praying fervently for open doors, and also for clarity of speech and witness on behalf of our missionaries. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? John Piper said this: God has ordained prayer to have a crucial place in the mission of the church. The purpose of prayer is to make clear to all the participants in this war that the victory belongs to the Lord. Prayer is the walkie-talkie of the church on the battlefield of the world in the service of the word. It is not a domestic intercom to increase the temporal comforts of the saints. It is for those on active duty. And in their hands, it proves the supremacy of God in the pursuit of the nations. When mission moves forward by prayer, it magnifies the power of God. When it moves by human management, it magnifies man. Youth, youth, behold, awaken, awaken from thy slumber. Come back to me, children. Gather here at the feet of Uncle Wyman. Listen to me. This is my challenge to you. This is my challenge to you. Wake each other up. The next time you are tempted to say this: God, if you will give me an A on this test, I promise that starting today, I will study as I have never studied before. Let me let you in on something. He doesn't believe that promise. He knows you're lying. But what if, when you're tempted to do that, what if you prayed this: God, I'm about to fail this test, and when I go home, it ain't gonna be pretty. But there are missionaries in China who have prepared, and they need your help. So, Lord, give me an F and give them an open door. I bet you're more likely to make a better grade on the test doing that than the other. What would it be like to just practically work prayer for our missionaries into our daily routine? Paul is pleading for it. Paul is begging for it. Paul is saying, I will go down if you will hold the rope. But we don't hold the rope because we don't even think of them. We're too busy thinking of ourselves, our own comforts, what we want. Listen, we have parents of missionaries in this church. This is not a problem for them. They know. But for the rest of us, we have got to remember that right now, youth, listen up, right now, there are parts of the world that aren't in this room that are as important as your world, right? There are things happening in countries we can't even spell that God is as interested in as your requests about yourself offered to him every day. What I'm trying to argue is this: that we ought to give a rip. That the church in the West has trouble developing a global consciousness of what's happening around us because we have the luxury of selective consumption of our news. We can look at what we want to look at. We can care about what we want to care about. If you're watching television and that lady comes on television and she's showing you pictures of starving children in Africa, and she says that for the price of a cup of coffee every day, you can see this. Americans have the luxury of saying, I've heard this before, and turning the channel to something that amuses us. We are profoundly selfish people, while simultaneously being profoundly generous people in so many other ways. But we must care that in Iran right now, there are missionaries who can't say they're in Iran they can say that they're teaching English or whatever, and slowly, over weeks and months and years, they are trying to see if God will open the door for that Iranian couple that they have dinner with once a week, but they've been too nervous to mention Christ to them. They're praying that God would open the door, and the question is, are we praying that with them? Are we holding the rope? Are we praying that God opens the door for the very small, persecuted church, those believers who have somehow managed to hold on to their faith in a place, a nightmare scenario like North Korea? Do we care about Chinese Christians who are literally risking their lives to somehow get a word of hope to those beleaguered believers in places like North Korea? Do we care? Paul says we must care. Pray for us that God may open to us a door. So first of all, we should pray for God to open doors all around the world for the advance of the gospel through missions. One of the great tragedies, by the way, of Christian history is how long it took for there to be a formalized, cohesive, cooperative mission effort among Protestants. Even among Baptist people, for whom the date of origin is usually put around 1609, this is 1792. One of the few groups to have gotten it right, oddly enough, are the Moravians, who, when early Baptist missionaries went anywhere in the world, they would say that they found a Moravian church that had been there 50 years. Now, you can leapfrog that back and find in Christian history another powerful missionary moment. It's in the New Testament. It's called the early church. The early church believed they had a mandate to take the gospel to the nations. It is only in the comfort of the affluent West that we can throw coins at it to salve our conscience and tell ourselves that we're doing enough. So the second point I want to make is this. We should pray for power, boldness, and success for our sent missionaries. I've used the word sent missionaries because I believe that the church itself is a missionary. You are missionaries. That's another sermon for another day. I believe in Christopher Wright's famous statement that God does not have a mission for his church. He has a church for his mission. So I'm saying sent missionaries to qualify them from you, which are stateside missionaries. We're all missionaries. If the church could ever come to see the inherent missionary nature of the church, and, by the way, the inherent missionary character of God. God is a missionary. What did Christ do but come as a missionary? But sent missionaries, I'm speaking of praying for those whom we send out to take the gospel. So listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 18 and onward. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints. Pray for us and also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul said this while on mission. Will you hold the rope? Will you remember me? The over 3,000 Southern Baptist missionaries all over this world are praying to God that will hold the rope. But we are so distracted. It seems so distant from us. And that is a great, great shame. Pray for me, Paul says, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Did you think of Sudan this week? Say, how do I know these things? It's easy. You buy a globe. You get a map. You put that map of the world as the background on your phone so that every time you answer it, you have to see the world. We have such tunnel vision. Paul says, pray for me. And then in 2 Thessalonians 3, finally, brothers, pray for us. Here's the prayer. Watch this. This is my favorite verse. That the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. Listen, the prayers of the local church are turbo boosters on the efforts of our sent missionaries. We should be praying that the missionaries we fund and send out would win everyone in that country to Christ. When John Knox went to Scotland, he said, Lord, give me Scotland or I die. That should be the heartbeat of the church. Not, well, I hope the building works out okay. I hope the sermon's short enough. I hope the music's good. I hope I'm happy. Lord, make me happy. Please help me to be happy. Am I happy? I'm not happy. Maybe I can find a place where I'll be happy. Me. Praying for missions pulls us out of the cocoon of narcissism in which we are enmeshed. And it breaks us free to the exciting thought, listen, that there are people other than me and they matter. Right? Missionaries are simply people who manage to break free of themselves and care about the people around them. And so Paul says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead. Let's pray for God to give a great boost to missions, for it to just surge outward. We do this every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, by the way. Thy kingdom come. That's the missionary prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Church, we've got to hold the rope. Because there are men and women who crawl down in that pit who are depending on us to hold the rope. Let me ask you a question. What happens if we don't? I mean, what happens if we don't pray? To our missionaries, what happens? What happens if we don't pray, for instance, for 3,667 International Mission Board field personnel who in 2016, which are the latest statistics, at the end of this year, we'll get the statistics for 2017, who in 2016 saw 45,000 baptisms, planted 4,500 new churches, and engaged over 800 people groups with the gospel. What happens if we don't pray for them? What happens if we don't pray for a Chinese missionary named Pastor Bike, B-I-K-E? Named that because he has ridden his bike all over China, who averages leading 2 to 3 people to Jesus every day, who pastors a house church, and who last year baptized hundreds of people. What happens if we don't pray for Pastor Bike? What happens to Somzi, a Chinese girl who became a Christian only to have her non-Christian parents say that they would have preferred for her to become a prostitute than a Christian? She's a teenage girl who leads worship in a house church in the Khmu minority in the area of where she lives. She works with the Khmu minority and works with the youth in her church. What happens if we don't hold the rope for that girl? For Sutta, an Indian believer who, quote, was nearly beaten to death by Hindu activists in 2014 for sharing the gospel in a Rajasthan village, and who continues today to minister in the same village, who says, quote, persecution in the area is increasing. It's become more difficult to live and work here. What happens if we don't pray for him? What happens if we don't pray for Padina, an Iranian woman who came to know Christ after hearing a sermon on satellite television by herself, accepted Christ, and who, quote, became a dedicated evangelist, sharing Christ throughout Iran and developing an entire house church network. Padina needs you to hold the rope. If you don't hold the rope for Padina, because you're too concerned about yourself, then her ministry is thwarted. We will answer for whether or not we hold the rope. And what about Kabil Matar of Pakistan? A missionary for 9 years in one of Pakistan's most dangerous regions, the Northwest Frontier Province, who was kidnapped in 2008 and tortured by the Taliban, who held him upside down in a hole full of excrement until he managed to escape. Listen, who says that after he escaped, he returned to the area to share the gospel when he learned that Christians were praying for him. What happens if we don't hold the rope for Kabil Matar? Church, there are brave men and women going down into the pit. If we are not holding the rope, then we are of all men and women to be most pitied. What happens if we don't pray for the cause of missions in the world? Here's what happens. Samuel Ballantyne wrote this. What if we do not exercise our God-given responsibility as a community of faith? Listen. What if we do not pray to keep ourselves and our world in God? What if we do not pray and fight to keep God in the world? I submit that if we do not pray, either the church will become a den of robbers where thieves congregate to count their loot and hide out from God, or it will become a shining, splendid edifice pointing to the heavens but counting for nothing on earth. In either case, God is anguished and the world is impoverished. I want to help you and me and all of us to hold the rope. Say, how do I know? One of the strengths of Southern Baptist life is the cooperative program. One of the weaknesses is the cooperative program. Let me explain before you stone me. I'm a big cooperative program believer. I've heard at least two missionaries who were not Southern Baptists say to me, you Southern Baptists do missions right. And what they mean is we pool our resources into a massive common fund so that when our missionaries come back from furlough, they don't have to go to local churches and plead for funding. Southern Baptist missionaries, in theory, do not have to spend their furloughs pleading for funding. Now, they come back and speak at churches, and people give them love offerings, but that's very different than a missionary who has 1 year off the field and realizes, or 6 months, that he's got to get enough churches to give him money so that his families can eat. Our missionaries don't do that. Our missionaries are paid by common fund and the stability and strength of that. But one of the downsides of that is we don't know our missionaries. I wasn't always Southern Baptist. I will wait for your gasp. Till about fourth or fifth grade, I was an independent, non-denominational, non-Baptist, we're going to heaven, you're probably not Christian, one of those churches. But I remember direct solicitation by missionaries on furlough. I remember guys coming and pleading with us to give them money so they could feed their families. And one of the upsides of that is I knew their faces. I remember faces of the missionaries. Now, there are ways we can do this, and I want to help you do this. So let me just be practical for a moment. On our app, and I'll have it on the website later today, you'll see a button. I put that button up. That button says Week of Prayer or Prayer for Missions or IMB Week of Prayer. You know what's insane, what's crazy, what was not scripted, what was not planned 23 weeks ago? Today is the first day of the Week of Prayer for International Missions in the Southern Baptist Convention, December 2nd through 9th. So what I've done and what I'm going to do is this. If you hit that button, it'll take you to day one, and it'll tell you about the Pepper family. It'll tell you where they serve, what they're doing. There's a video about their lives. It will give you information about them. Pray for the Pepper family. Tonight, I will update the button so that it includes tomorrow. Those of you who are a little more enterprising can just go there, see the link, hit it, and you can get the updates. There are ways that you can do this. Another avenue. Let me encourage you on this. Every one of the illustrations I just gave of Christians around the world, every one of those came from the December 2018 edition of the Voice of the Martyrs magazine, which is free. The Voice of the Martyrs is a phenomenal resource to let you know what's happening with Baptist and non-Baptist Christians. It's not a Baptist entity. It's just about the church, and it will tell you about these people. They give you updates. Go to the Voice of the Martyrs. It's probably an app. I don't know. My point is this. If you want to know the specific names of missionaries to pray for, you can get them. There is no excuse for us not to hold the rope. So I just want to call on us today to do this. I want to call on us to repent if we have not been praying for the cause of missions. I hope that I have shown you that it is a biblical thing to do. We are called to do it. And secondly, out of repentance, I want to ask all of us to commit to pray every day for the cause of missions, to pray for our missionaries. Let me just ask you, because people get hesitant in times of invitation, will you commit that with me? Will you? Yes? Yes? Yes. I will commit that to you. Let's hold the rope. Church, let's hold the rope. Pray for me. Pray with me.